where the number of people forced to flee their homes is rapidly increasing. And we live in a century where countries that used to offer refuge and safety to people fleeing war, persecution, and gross violations of human rights, that those countries are now closing their borders, putting up walls, and mobilizing their military to keep these people out. In the case of the U.S., we have all but stopped our refugee resettlement process, and we have shuttered our legal asylum process, our asylum system. Whew, that's heavy. It's a hard thing to get on a Sunday morning, but it's true. So we've seen current realities, and now we've put them into perspective over the last 15 years alone. Now we're going to go back to Psalm 107. It was written 3,000 years ago, but it sounds like it could have been written yesterday. It opens with a haunting image. People wandering in a desert. They're displaced. They have no place to call home. They're hungry and they're thirsty. And they're gripped by despair. And death is drawing near. I have seen that wilderness. In fact, just last month, I was there with my wife, Donna. We were at Kakuma Refugee Camp in remote northwestern Kenya. Over 300,000 people are in that refugee camp today. They're uprooted by war and persecution. They're unable to return home, and they are unwelcome anywhere else. Earlier this year, the U.S. government stopped foreign aid. And now hunger is taking hold. Women and children make up the majority of the people there. Many are Christians, the majority. Most have already been there for decades. Their past is marked by trauma. Their present is a battle just to survive. And their future is completely uncertain. They cannot go home. The place they are in is by definition temporary, and they cannot stay there. And there's nowhere out. There's nowhere to go. And so I ask, we as the church, a force of hope, with good news for the world, what hope do we have for them? Let's go back to Psalm 107. We're going to visit it a few times this morning. You'll find out it's one of my favorites. Let's read it again. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry, they were thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for mankind. For He satisfies the thirsty and He fills the hungry with good things. That sounds really hopeful. Now I ask the question, how do you think God rescued the people in that psalm? How did God do that? Did He send an angel? Said, hey, follow me. Or did God just beam them from one place to another? I think we agree, those of us who know our Bibles, that in Scripture, time and time again, when God chooses to act, He chooses people, individuals and communities through whom God accomplishes His will. Consider how God rescued Israel and His sons through Joseph in Egypt. Consider how God liberated Israel from slavery through Moses. Consider how God used Boaz to help Ruth and Naomi. Consider how God used Esther to rescue Israel. Consider how God used Nehemiah to rebuild the ruins and the walls around Jerusalem. Consider how God used Stephen to care for the widows of the early church. And consider how God used the Apostle Paul to take up a collection to help the poor Christians in Jerusalem. So when God hears the cries of people in the wilderness, how might we expect God to respond? We can expect God to raise up people through whom God provides food, water, shelter, and even through whom God opens a way for them to find a place where they can settle in safety and begin to rebuild their lives. Isaiah calls this kind of work a fast acceptable to the Lord. It's not just charity. It is worship. Isaiah wrote, "Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, and when you see the naked to clothe them, and to not turn away from your own flesh and blood?" Jesus said something very similar to that. In fact, He said that such work would mark the lives of His followers. We've read it already, but we're going to read it again. "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you in advance since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison. I was in detention, and you came to visit me. I was in need of safety and refuge, and you..." Okay, fair enough. I added the last one. But it's not difficult to imagine how Jesus would finish that sentence. This is the kind of stuff followers of Jesus do. We show up in places like Kakuma in ways that demonstrate God's unfailing love for the world. Now, my wife and I, Donna and I, we were in Kakuma just last month. And while we were there, we met a woman named Imara. Imara means strong in Swahili. Imara's a refugee. She's elderly. She's disabled. And she's a widow. She was one of the 2,058 people that recently received an emergency food distribution that was funded by IAFR and implemented and provided through a refugee church that distributed food in the camp. And we got to visit her. When we arrived at her shelter, Imara was lying on a dirt floor. She laughed when she heard she had visitors. She doesn't get many. I was standing near the door and I watched her roll onto her knees, wrap a skirt around her waist, and crawl to the doorway. That's when I realized Imara's disabled. Someone offered to help her up. She refused. She reached for a beam, and it was above the door, and she pulled herself up to her feet. And then she grabbed her crutches and walked out, smiling. That's when I took the picture. Someone offered to help her again. She declined. Then she laid down her crutches, which terrified all of us. And then she took slow, small, deliberate steps, telling people, "Move aside." And then one by one, she greeted us. The pastor who was standing next to me, a refugee himself from a Methodist church, Pastor Amos, he just sent me a text while we were sitting here this morning. Pastor Amos said to me in a whisper, "She was completely lame just a few years ago, but she came to me and asked me to pray for her, and she's been able to walk a bit since." Imara is more than a person in need. She is determined. She is dignified. And she is strong. But she still needs help, especially with food. So we're going to go back to Psalm 107 again. And this time as we read it, I want to make it really personal. Let's imagine this is written by Imara, or for Imara. And let it guide us as we pray for people like Imara. Psalm 107. Imara wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where she could settle. She was hungry and thirsty, and her life ebbed away. And then she cried out to the Lord in her trouble, and He led her by a straight way to a city where she could settle. Let her give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for mankind. For He satisfies the thirsty, and He fills the hungry with good things. May that be true for Imara. Amen? And the 308,000 other people in Kakuma, and the 123 million people in our world today. Now, I know I am preaching to the choir this morning. I don't need to convince you that the mission of the church includes caring for the refugee, the asylum seeker, people uprooted by the forces of hatred and evil in the world. I don't need to convince you of that. But I hope I've been able to convey just how important that work is. And I hope I've encouraged you to persevere in the work you're already doing. I want to leave you with just a few final reflections. First, refugees do not want our pity. No. But they do need our help. And they need us to advocate on their behalf. Advocacy is a big word. It simply means, let's go create space in the hearts and minds of others for refugees and asylum seekers. Because that space in the heart of our fellow citizens is not there. And we can help create that space by being well-informed and speaking the truth and speaking as Jesus would into this world that seemingly has lost its concern for these people. I know you hear this too. In our own society, we hear people say, well, they may have fled from war and persecution, and they may be hungry and thirsty and naked, but that's not our problem. Or, refugees and asylum seekers, they're a threat to our health, our safety, and even our national security. So we need to keep them out of our cities and out of our country. And there's people saying, we need to round them up. The ones who got in. We need to round these people up, put them in detention, and deport them anywhere that will take them. You hear these voices. I know these people. Imar is one. They are not a threat. They are people that Jesus says to welcome. And that's our kingdom, right? That's the kingdom in which we live as followers of Jesus. God clearly calls God's people to do what we can to welcome and help people who've been forced to flee their home countries. So let's pray for opportunities to do so. Oh, that's dangerous. Oh, I did not say let's just pray for them. I said let's pray for opportunities to love them. That gets personal because God loves to answer that prayer. And this brings me to my second point. The work of compassion is worship. True worship happens when our love for God moves us to care for our neighbor, especially the marginalized and the vulnerable. And such love calls us out of our comfort zones. It calls us to take risks, and it often requires sacrifice. It is not always easy, but it is always life-giving. And that's how we bear the image of God in the world today. And finally, as we've considered today, God cares for us. And God cares through us. May our hearts be filled with peace this morning and rest in that good news that God sees, hears, and cares for us. And may the week before us, may it include opportunities in answer to our prayer for each of us to demonstrate the love of God in the world today to others and maybe even people who had to flee their country. They're all around us. Amen.